All right, thank you for being here again this morning. I appreciate you being here. I know it's holiday weekend finishing up Thanksgiving, and I hope you had a great time with your family, and we're heading into Christmas season. Everybody likes Christmas season, right? We'll find out next week when people come in their sweater. Some will be wearing the, who was it? Was it Raul that wore the, like, the onesie outfit? I don't know how to explain that. But we'll have a great, great time together. And so we're looking forward to the next month. And as we also are looking forward to next year and start planning for all of that. But thank you for that. I want to share a thought with you this morning. I don't know if you've ever heard the phrase. It says, if you don't stand for something, you will fall for anything, right? Another one that goes with that, that says, all that needs to happen for evil to triumph is for good to do nothing. To do nothing. You know, we're so peer pressured in our age in which we live that we're afraid to say or stand for anything. Unless we feel it's like what everybody wants to hear. Our entertainment, our media, you know, they're pushing a single narrative. And if you don't buy into that narrative, they want to look at you like you're some kind of nutcase. And so people are afraid to stand up. Our athletes, it's just nauseating the way they won't say common sense things because that's the norm. The sad thing is, I believe a majority of people believe the right thing, but we're afraid. I'm tired of the woke philosophy of our times. Just believing something because it's popular or not popular because it's pushed, we reject common sense. You know, virtue signaling and all that nonsense. And you say, well, that's political. No, I don't have a problem with it from a political standpoint. I have a problem with it from a moral standpoint. Not against something just because we have differing beliefs. But I'm against what's going on in our country if it's against what God's against. And if it has to do with morals or that which is right. And so that's just where we're at. You know, the Bible, if you read your Bible, you go through your Bible, the Bible is full of individuals who stood. By the way, I love this new rug. It doesn't move. I'm a little like the other rug always moved. I'm like, man, that thing is crooked, and it just bothers me to no end. But this one, my daughter got it. It doesn't move. I like it. So anyhow, back to reality. The Bible is full of people who stood, right? Remember Moses. Moses stood up to Pharaoh. David stood up to Goliath. Elijah stood up to the political leaders of his day, Ahab and Jezebel. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stood up against the leaders of their day and all the nonsense there. By the way, they weren't looking for a fight. I'm not talking about looking for a fight, right? But they stood up, it just came their way, and they're like, this is what we believe, and we can't back down on that. Peter and Paul stood for the gospel in the book of Acts, regardless of persecution. And I want to look at a little bit of that today. The text we read is from the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians is a book about having joy. The key verse would really be verse 4 of chapter 4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. And by the way, if you understood what Thanksgiving was these last few days, really being a thankful person leads to joy. A person that's not thankful, I guarantee you, is a person that's not joyful. We can always, and we talked a little about it on Tuesday night, we can always find the negative in life. I'm really good at finding the negative. I have to really be very careful about that. I mean, everything can be 99% good. I'm like, hey, what's that one thing right there? And marriage has really helped me with that. So that's not a good way to be. But if we're going to strive to have the joy that's mentioned in the book of Philippians and throughout the Bible that God tells us to have and maintain, you have to understand that it's not selfish. Sometimes we see joy as being something selfish. But if we have the joy in the Lord, that's the kind of joy that God wants us to have. That is not a selfish type of joy. Our society is looking to find joy in possessions more than they are in attitude. A few years ago, they did a study of over 100 high school students. They found that those that have a joyful spirit and a spirit of gratitude had higher grade point averages, less depression, and a better outlook on life. By the way, all we're doing is pushing in our society negativity, and everybody's bad, and everybody's racist, everybody's schematic, you know, and causing a division. And that's not really what I see, to be honest with you. Yeah, there are knuckleheads in our society. I get all that. But we're trying to see, we look at a few small isolated incidents and everybody's like that. No, not everybody's not like that. We don't see the good in anything. Also in this study, they said that those who equated buying things with success and happiness or having possessions had lower grade point averages, more depression, and a negative outlook on life. Look, we follow all of these things, and these things don't lead us to where we should be. You can have great accomplishments and yet still have no joy. Remember, as a young child, my mom would like to go to the secondhand stores, and I liked to read. I'd go with her, and I'd go to the book section, and I found a little book. It was a biography of Ty Cobb. How many of you know who Ty Cobb was? One of the greatest hitters in the history of baseball. But he was a very bitter, bitter individual. He wasn't happy about anything. He was a racist. He hated the other team. Not just like we want to beat them, hate them. I want to injure them, hate them. And he hated his own teammates. His whole life was nothing but misery. You can accomplish and have everything, but if you don't have joy and you're not centered on God, what's it worth? It's not worth very much. Now, of course, we understand the key to joy is we saw that in chapter 4, verse 4. But this chapter is talking about more than that. I believe, and we're going to see it in a second, that a key to being a person who is joyful will be that they are also committed to something. And in this context, they're committed to Christ, and they're committed to Christianity. Because that's where it is found from. If you saw the verses that Daniel read earlier, there's a key phrase in there mentioned three times. It's in the Lord. In the Lord. That's where everything we're looking for is found. And yet, we are so soft in our beliefs that we'll back down on them. And I don't think that's good for us. Look at verse 1 of chapter 4. Therefore, my dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, he says, so stand fast in the Lord. Now, a few verses later, he's going to tell them to be joyful, but he's telling them to stand. Look throughout the Bible. When we taught on a Thursday night about the armor of God and all those things, and he's like, several times he says, but you got to stand. You got to stand. You're never going to be joyful if you don't stand for God. You're never going to be joyful if you back down on your beliefs. And I'm not saying to be a knucklehead. I'm not saying to be just weird. Sometimes it's like, people don't like me because I'm a Christian. No, they don't like you because you're weird. You're unlikable. I'm standing for God. Well, go sit somewhere else, okay? Go stand over there. I think we can believe something and stand for something without being offensive. And by the way, if people ever get offended because of what we believe, let it be because of what we believe, not how we believe it. Right? And so I just think we need to stand. We think that joy comes by flying under the radar, never being seen as standing for anything or doing anything, but that is not true. We want the faith, but we're not willing to fight for it if need be. Amen. I'm not saying we go out and kick somebody and say, aha, we have a fight. That's not a fight. You started that thing. But I'm saying, look, Jude said we must earnestly contend for the faith. We ought to be willing to say, no, this is what's right, and this is where I stand, and I'm not being pushed back. Instead of trying to hide in the weeds. We want peace, but we're not willing to fight for it. Peace is not gained by giving in. Right? You know, look, the Beatles are not where we get our doctrine. All I am saying is give peace a chance. Listen, when someone's trying to hit you over the head with a club, you're not giving peace a chance. You need to take the club away from them and hit them in the head. Okay? It's like, I'm being facetious here. But remember, the goal of war is not to die for your country. It's to have the other guy die for his. So we try to back down. We cannot stand on the sidelines when it comes to our faith. There are certain things we should stand for. And so in the couple minutes we have left, I want to show us a few things that about what we should stand for and about how we should stand for the faith. Okay? First of all, I want you to notice that we need to stand separately. Look back in Philippians 3 to chapter 3, verse 17. Let's read through this. He says, brethren, be followers together of me. Paul wasn't, I'm saying, be a man worshiper, but he goes, see how I'm following the Lord and my dedication to the Lord, and that's what you ought to follow. He was the one that had taught them really the faith. But he also gives the opposite, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. He says, you gotta be careful. There are some who walk, and really they're not spiritual, and they don't love God. They're really, if you look at it, enemies of Christ. And he didn't say that with a proud attitude. He said it with a broken heart. Whose end is destruction? That's gonna be their end game. Whose God is their belly? They're living by their appetites. And whose glory is in their shame? The things they're excited about are things that ought to be shameful. You want an example? Those who are excited that now, that we're trying to push this, killing babies. I mentioned a few weeks ago, Montana voted that if abortion doesn't work and the child is still alive, the doctor doesn't have to do anything to help it. God pity us. And you want to sit there and clap about that and glory about that? You're glorying in something that in God's eyes is shameful. Yep. For and who mind earthly things. For our conversation doesn't mean how we talk. In the New Testament, it's talking about our manner of life, how we live. That's what conversation means. Is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how does that fit into chapter 4? The first word in Philippians chapter 4, verse 1 is therefore. When he says therefore, he's saying the statements I'm going to make relate back to what I just said, right? He says therefore what? Because he said you got to be careful who you're around, who you allow to influence you, what the people that believe godless things, you got to mark them. You got to know that what they're saying is not right, and don't let that influence you. And then he tells them, therefore, these other things, and you got to stand. In other words, here's the whole point. We are to be very careful that if we're going to have the right kind of stand, we have to separate ourselves mentally, and in some cases, physically, from that which would tear at the fabric of our faith, which would be a shame in the eyes of God. Now, we don't like that. We like appeasement. Well, you know, if I stand or I say this, I might offend anybody. The goal is not to offend people. The goal is to make sure that we stay right. And by the way, one of the reasons, there's a lot of people in our country that claim to be Christian. If that's the case, why is our country such a train wreck? Because we've bought in this whole philosophy, let's just be cool and laid back and let's not say anything. Hey, people want to know what the truth is. And because Christians stop saying what the truth is, they're just buying into whatever CNN tells them, whatever they're hearing around the work, whatever they're being taught in our public institutions. And so we need to be very careful about that. The reason we are to stand is because, and Paul mentioned it when he said our conversation is not of this world, is because we are not of this world, we're of the next world. Amen. Right? Yeah. We're an ambassador. He calls us ambassadors. Ambassador lives in a country that is not theirs, representing the country from which they stand, from which they were sent. Right? And that's very, very important. So that we have to be very careful what we allow to influence us, or we will not stand. See, someone says, you know, they say, well, they ask your beliefs sometimes, and we try. Like, well, here's what I believe. Oh, and then they start getting on you. Well, you're this, and they throw all these words at us. You know, you're this-a-phobe. And so we back down. No, that's not how it works. You know. When Nebuchadnezzar threw up the idol and said, hey, you got to bow down to that. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, no. Well, what are you, like, idolophobe? No, he just said, we can't do that. They talked very kindly to the king. They said, look, we're going to be honest with you. We're not going to just tell you what you want to hear. But, you know, God says, no, we ain't doing it. So are we willing to stand and say, look, we don't want to believe anything. We're so wishy-washy and we live our lives like that. But if we're going to live by the truth of God, we got to stand for it.
Yeah. Amen.
You got to stand for it. If you aren't willing to stand for it, you're not going to live it. So we have to stand separately. Secondly, we have to stand solidly. Look at verse 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and long there, therefore, it's all that stuff, my joy and crown as a citizen of heaven, so stand fast in the Lord. Fast means stationary and firm, not double-minded. Too many Christians are double-minded about the faith. One week, they're all in. The other week, they're not in at all. We have to be committed. I spent 2 years after I trusted Christ not in at all. But it came to a point a couple years into it, like, you know, I got to take this seriously. And I remember when I made the decision, when we lived on Mountain View, I was in the house, I'm like, I'm all in. I'm not going to play anymore. If I'm going to do this thing, if I'm going to go to church, if I'm going to be a Christian, I got to just 100%. Just like I was 100% for being a knucklehead when I was younger, I got to be 100% for this thing here. And I've not been perfect, but I've tried over these years to do that. I've tried to just say, Lord, I'm not, you know, the greatest guy in the world, but I'm in. Not like 1 year I'm going to serve God and the next year, I'm not. I have to be all in. Not excited one day and disheartened in the next. He tells us to stand fast in the Lord. Someone who's not double-minded is faithful. Are you faithful to the things that God wants you to do in your life? Are you faithful in your love for God? Are you faithful in the things, whether it's church attendance, Bible reading, all those things that God wants you to do to help strengthen your relationship? Are you faithful to those things, or are you just kind of playing around with them? He wants us to stand fast, but he also wants us to stand in the Lord. Not just fast, he wants us to stand in the faith. Amen. It's got to be in the Lord. These were people Paul dearly loved, and he wanted them to be faithful to the Lord. So you hear things and learn things like, well, is that what the church teaches? You know, like I've heard people, oh, that's just what the church teaches. And there are small things I get like that, but it's like, if it's from the Bible, it's what God teaches. You're not a churchian, okay? You're a Christian, and you ought to be following Christ. That would solve a lot of our problems right there. If we just understood who he really is and what he's really done for us, it'd be a lot easier for us to stand, would it not? But we're trusting in ourselves. If you're not in the Lord, then you're going to be in the flesh. Paul said in Romans, he said, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will, to do the right thing, is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. Paul said, it's a struggle. Because I live in this flesh, and although I want to do the right things, I so often don't do the right things. Because Paul said, I want to do the right. So what's the, how do you get through that? You gotta do it for the Lord. You gotta have his help. Thirdly, he says we are to stand united. Look at verse 2. He goes, I'll get these names. I beseech Euodias. That's not a shoe brand, okay? And I beseech Synth, that person, and they be of the same mind in the Lord. He goes, hey, they need to be together on this thing. And I entreat thee also. He goes, I don't know if these two people were having issues. By the way, if your name is written in the Bible, man, I would want it to be written in a really good sense, right? I don't want to be Alexander the coppersmith. Paul said it. You know that guy there? He did me much evil. That's there for all eternity, man. Okay, you know, and these people are here. I guess they're having issues. He goes, but I'm entreating you also. True yoke fellow. Help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. And he's going back also to verse 2. He said they have to save the same mind of the Lord. You know what he's saying? Work together. Don't argue. Care about each other. Take care of those that are in need. By the way, let me say this. You need Christian friends. You need a church family. Yes, and I'll talk to it about it later. We're going to have to stand alone, but it's nice to have a group that believe the same thing that you do. You know, remember Elijah? Elijah went to God and said, there's nobody standing but me. And he was all discouraged and said, I want to die. And God said, look, you need to sleep and you need to eat. That's a really good prescription for a lot of things. So God gave him food. He went to sleep. He woke up. God gave him more food and said, go back to bed. But he said, nobody else. And God's going, like, look, calm down. I'm paraphrasing. He said, there's 7,000 people that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. You're not the only one. Everything's fine. We feel like that. But if we feel alone in the faith, listen to me, it's because we have decided to be alone in the faith. Come on. There's other brothers and sisters in Christ. Yep. And yes, there will be times when we need to, you might be at work and they're going to tell you some goofy thing you can't do, and it's a Christian, and I've dealt with it. I've had people that have had worked at certain places, and there are certain things they asked them to do that they felt were against their belief system, and I've had to, and they've done the appeal thing, and I've written letters like, this is what we believe, if you would be so kind as to let them do this, and it's worked in some cases. But if you have to stand up, there might be times you just have to stand up because you're by yourself. But you know what? It's nice to have that backdrop of other Christians. We stand united. Standing in the Lord is one thing, but we do need to stand together as true believers. What really hurts us is when we don't stand together. Or we decide that other Christians are our enemies. By the way, they're not. We went over it on our social media. We did a whole series on social media where people get on there and their little spiritual disagreements. What is that all about? That's just, if you believe, you believe different. Why do we need to fight each other? We don't. Thank you. I thought I'd answer that for you. Disagreements are a part of life, but having the mind of the Lord, listen, prepares us for them. Okay, we have to have God's mind, and so when there are disagreements, when there are differences, we're able to, it helps us to get through what we're going through together. There was a guy named Louis Zapparini. He wrote a best-selling book called Unbroken. He was a World War II vet who was shot down in a plane. He was adrift in a lifeboat for 47 days, fending off sharks. He landed on an island only to be captured by the Japanese and be stuck in a prisoner of war camp for 2.5 years before being rescued. In 1998, he went to Japan, and a mayor of the town where he was held captive, they were kind of like getting a powwow and forgiveness and all that. They asked him, they said, was there anything good that came out of your 2.5 years of being a prisoner of war? And here's what he said. Yes. It prepared me for 53 years of married life. That's a little drastic. I'm sorry. The point is, difficulties we go through help us to learn some things and so that we can be a little more patient with one another. Okay, and so we need to be together. How can we, you know, God tells us how we handle our disagreements and so forth. Next, we need to stand enduringly, enduringly. Look at verse 4. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Now that's, you say, how is that enduringly? Paul had a lot of negative things happen. When he was writing this, he was in the middle of something negative. And yet, even though bad things were happening, Paul just said, rejoice in the Lord always. Amen. By the way, it's kind of funny, right? It's a command to be happy. Amen. When we discipline our kids, you know, in the past, and they're little, they're crying, it's like, stop crying. Now smile. It's like, how do you smile? You just disciplined them, right? They're not happy. But God's telling us, hey, it's not just a suggestion. God's commanding us to be joyful. And we got to, and he tells us how to do it, yes, but we got to figure that out. But we can be joyful as Paul was, as he went through so much. You know, some, you say, how do I rejoice when I'm going through a bunch of negative circumstances? You're not rejoicing in the circumstances. You're rejoicing in the resources that God has given you to help you get through those things. Sometimes you got to look past the problem. And I know, even just saying that, that's just, it's almost like that's just too simple. And you're right. And it's easier said than done. But you can do it. You say, how do you know you can do it? I'll tell you why. Because God said you can.
That's right.
Paul went through horrific things, and he was able to stand. Remember, someone said, joy is not an emotional response to circumstances. It is a chosen response to the unchanging nature of God. Right? It's a choice. Isn't that what Brother Ralston, when he preached here last Sunday, isn't that what he said? God, I don't get it, but I get you. God, I don't understand what's going on, but I understand you. I don't have to have all the answers, but I, by faith, believe that you have all the answers. When you believe that, you'll be able to get through all the problems that could come your way. You will have a joy that is different than what our society would have. Our society has joy when things are going well. But a Christian has joy regardless of how things are going. Because our joy is not rooted in what is going on. It is rooted in who we know. Next, we need to stand openly. Openly. Verse 5. He says, let your moderation, that means patient, mild, gentle spirit. Let your moderation be known unto, what's that next two words? All men. The Lord is at hand. See, people ought to be able to see who we are, what we value. What's important to us? By the way, why would we hide that? If that is who we are, in our core, if that's what we believe, then why don't we stay with it? Why wouldn't other people recognize it? Let me say, if people don't recognize your Christianity, if they can't realize what being a Christian has done in your life, then there's something wrong. There's a little bit of a disconnect somewhere. And again, like I say, it doesn't mean you go to the break room and jump up on the table, I'm a Christian. Like, no, I'm not talking about that, okay? That's just silly. But they ought to see how you handle things. When they come into the break room and they're criticizing the boss and they're criticizing everything that's going on and you don't say a word, they're going to know that. You say, well, what are you saying? Is my boss right? No, your boss probably, you know, is wrong in a knucklehead at times. But griping isn't going to change that. Right? Leave it to God. Yep. But all these different, they notice. When they're concerned about what's going on in the world and they see the peace you have, that you're not concerned, you're concerned about the things, but you're not letting it dominate your life. You're not letting it bring you to despair. They're going to know that there's something different about you. It ought to be known to men. We don't do what we do to be known, but when we do what we're supposed to be doing, we will be known. People will see it. We can't hide it. And then lastly, and this will help us, Stand prayerfully. And if this one's not done, that's probably why we might struggle with some of the other ones, right? Look at verse 6. Paul says, be careful for nothing. That doesn't mean be a daredevil. I'm not careful about anything. Let's go. That's not what it's talking about. Okay? Usually when someone says, I'm not afraid, let watch. That means they're going to the hospital really soon. Okay, dude, watch me on my bike. I'm going to do a 750. Okay, that means call the ambulance, have him waiting. He's going to break something. No, I'm not talking about that. Be careful means don't worry. Be careful for, don't worry about it. You know, worry's a waste. We worry about things, and like 99% of them don't happen. We wasted mental energy. I'm not talking about being, crazy and not making sure we're doing what we're supposed to be doing so that bad things don't happen. I'm just talking, we worry, oh, what if this is going to happen? That it doesn't happen, and you wasted all that emotional energy, and you're all discouraged and depressed. Don't be careful. But he tells us how we cannot worry about things. You ready? But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. Amen. He says, you know what you just do? Pray. Tell God what you need, supplication, and do it with thanksgiving. I'll be honest, there's times I've prayed, and I've prayed without thanksgiving. I have prayed with a negative spirit. Like, God, I know you're in control, but why did you let that go? Now, Lord, if it was me, okay, if it was me, that's the problem right there. You know, I would have done it this way. God's like, thank you, I didn't ask for your advice, okay? But that's how we are. He says, look, pray, ask God, and trust him. And if you can do that with thanksgiving, verse 7 happens. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. And I get it. I get it. We're concerned about something, and we want God to act so bad, and we bring it to him. That's where the thanksgiving part comes in. But Lord, I'm thankful for you, and I trust you, and I know what you can do in my life, and I know you'll do what's right, but I can bring my request to you. And you know what happens? That peace comes. Because you've given it, you've brought it to God, and then you've given it to God. And so you'll be able to do these things. But if we're not standing prayerfully, no wonder we won't do the others. We've kind of taken God out of the equation. And when you take God out of the equation, you're not going to get the right answer. What's the point? You know, it's amazing to me how willing we are to stand for the wrong things. And we're so fearful to stand for the right things. It's just silly what people will fight for. I remember years ago, I worked in the warehouse. Two guys, they were talking about their football teams they like. One of them was a Raider fan, okay? That probably was the issue right there. And they're like getting in each other's face. And literally, they had to break them up or they were going to fight. Just argue. These guys had families, and they're willing to put their jobs on the line because this guy said, your football team stinks. And I hate to say this, if you're a Raiders fan, your team does stink. Say, well, how do you know what a bad team is? I like the Rams. I know what a bad team looks like. They're willing to lose. They'll stand for something that's worthless. That has no, and yet we won't stand for the right things. Listen, God wants us to stand. Not in a negatory way, not in a self-righteous, arrogant type of way. But if we really believe something, if we're really going to have the joy of God, we have to be committed to Christ. And when you commit to Christ, there's just some things that come with that. And I hope that you will do that. Let's bow our head and close our eyes for a minute, if you may. Thank you for listening intently. Do we really want joy in our life? I contend that we do. A lot of things people do, they do because they really want joy. When they're negative about some of the things that are going on, you know why? Because they feel that those things are keeping them from joy. The problem with us is we don't know how to get joy. You're never going to have true joy if you're trying to get it detached from your relationship with Jesus Christ. If we would just believe that. But that requires that we believe in him with all of our heart, That requires that we are committed to Him with all our heart. Look, if you're committed to your spouse, you would stand up for them in any circumstance. Let's have that kind of commitment for our Lord, Jesus Christ. He committed to us. Maybe you're here this morning, and it would be hard for you to stand for Christ and the things of Christianity if you don't know Him. If you're not one of His children. Let me ask you this question to make it simple. If you were to die this morning, are you 100% for sure that you would go to heaven, or do you have any doubt? If you would say, you know, Pastor, I do have doubt. That doubt could be erased this morning. If that's you, if you would say, you know, Pastor, I'm 100% for sure. I'm not 100% for sure if I were to die today, I'd go to heaven, but I'd like to know that. Pastor, would you pray for me with nobody looking around? If you just put your hands up for a minute, I'll see that and I'll pray for you. Anybody like that at all? Anybody at all? If we could stand together for a minute, please. Maybe you've been a little bit on the fence about your commitment to Christ. Maybe you need to get that settled this morning. The piano is going to play. If God spoke to you, why don't you come? Why don't you come to this altar and pray to God? Say, Lord, I want to, by the way, commitment is something that once you have it, there's no guarantee that you keep it. There's always going to be little things that nitpick at it. We've got to constantly kind of fight for it. But if you really want joy that only comes from God, we must be committed to God.